Well, it's great to be amongst you again and to be able to continue as we look through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And up until now, we come to chapter 4 this morning. Up until now, Paul has been kind of somewhat indirect, actually, as he's been communicating the different things that he wants to put across. In many ways, he's trying to provoke them to think about their positions. That's the church in Corinth. He wants to get them to, you know, reevaluate maybe where they sit on certain things. But when he comes to chapter 4, there's no doubt that he kind of, you know, as the phrase goes, he pulls no punches. Yes, the chapter, as we'll see, ends with this kind of fatherly warning. But before that, before you get to the end of chapter 4, there's something of this kind of whoomph, where he really does give them both barrels. And he's tackling head on the judging of himself and others in leadership and their arrogant boasting in terms of their own wisdom and status. And reflecting on this passage and preparing for today, it's an ideal passage to get a visiting preacher to look at. Because it's kind of challenging this whole thing of how you respect and respond to leaders. And so there's something of a tightrope to walk. But there's no doubt that Paul doesn't beat around the bush in what he's saying to them. He's very straight and down the line. And so let us read from verse 1 of chapter 4. Encourage you to have it open or on in front of you. Paul writes, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you'd not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" quite a lot there and quite a tone in Paul's voice, however you kind of read that. And obviously whenever someone reads out loud, you naturally put interjections and so on and so forth in a passage. But kind of taking that to one side, there's something within what Paul is saying that can't be ignored, can't be missed. The heart, really, I suppose, of what he's seeking to put across. Initially, I think there comes that challenge from Paul as to how are we actually going to encourage and how are we going to build up. I don't know whether you're a follower or a fan of those TV shows, you know, like kind of the Great British Bake Off, or you've had the Pottery Throwdown. There's the Watercolour Challenge. We saw on holiday there was a miniature railway show that's been on Channel 5 this week. We're excited in our house. The Lego Masters is coming back. All of these shows are about people having a go, being given these challenges within a certain arena. And I'm sure if you've ever watched one of them, if we're honest, we probably fall into that kind of role of armchair critic from time to time. Well, obviously, I could have done a lot better than they would have done. I'd have got the cake out way earlier, and it would have been absolutely fine. I'd have built it this way. I wouldn't have used that colour, and so on and so forth. It's very easy to have that kind of opinion, and to kind of look at other people and what they're doing and the way they're outworking their lives, and to kind of have that judgmental view on things. Paul writes in verse 1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." They're those entrusted, those servants. In some versions, you know, it's talking about the whole idea of actually being something akin to a housekeeper or of an overseer is the actual word that's being used here. Those who would not be responsible to their peers, but to their Lord. Simply, you know, those that did their master's bidding. Talks about the mysteries, you know, the gospel. Paul and those like him were those entrusted, men entrusted by God, but still just men. Entrusted with God's mission to communicate his truths. We see throughout this chapter, Paul is reiterating this recurring problem that is seen within the church in Corinth, this arrogance. And in the initial part of the chapter, it's an arrogance that has led to judging and critiquing of Paul and those like him. Think back to when we looked at 1 Corinthians 1. Paul was saying, you know, some say I follow Paul, another Apollos, and so on and so forth. It's very easy for this sense of kind of, you know, where we can put leaders on pedestals, which is always a dangerous and, quite frankly, a stupid thing to do, because it just means they've got further to fall. But it's this sense of some are saying, well, actually, I don't like what you're saying, or I'm not quite sure I agree with everything that you're putting across. And there's a danger with this kind of passage that, certainly as a preacher, it could be saying, well, actually, it's because I want a blank check. And as a leader, you want that right to be able to say whatever you want, do whatever you want, and everyone just to say yes and jump with you. Or rather say, how high should I jump with you? As they're already in the air, off the ground, because they're just doing what you've asked of them. That's not what Paul is about here, though. It says in verse 5, you know, the fact that one day he's going to have to give his account to God. In James 3, verse 1, you may know it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." But it's this challenge to both not, on the one hand, condemn, but also not eulogize, and leave that to God. The church in Corinth, they were seeking to do God's bidding, if you will, in terms of passing judgment. They'd, as we'll come on to look in a moment, they'd got ahead of themselves, putting themselves in positions that weren't theirs to hold. The reality is there will be a final judgment, but it will be God's judgment. And in that moment, all will be judged by God. Just because I've served as a pastor for however many years I have and potentially how many years ahead doesn't mean that I'll have any part of that judgment. God's going to do that. It's his role. And the heart, I think, is saying, how are we not going to allow ourselves any hint of arrogance in terms of how we view other people, how we address other people, how we respond to other people. The book I'm reading, or Emma and I are reading with Ella at the moment, called The Midnight Gang. The context of the story is irrelevant, but there's a moment in it, these children are in this hospital, and the matron is not a very nice character, as often there's someone who's not a very nice character. No offence to anyone who's ever served in that kind of role. But she's described as having this perfume that just hangs around the place, that you can tell when she's been somewhere because it just ekes, and it's just sickly, and it just makes you want to gag almost, is kind of the description in it. And I suppose in many ways it came to mind when thinking about this, of actually how are we going to leave a scent, a perfume, as we go about our lives that is the complete opposite of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's not about turning a blind eye to what's going on around us, but actually saying, how will we encourage and build up not only those who are called by God and who are leading, but actually one another, those around us? What does it mean for me to say that every conversation I have, everything that comes out of my mouth, I want it to encourage people? I want it to build up. And I don't want anything that is going to do the opposite. Paul goes on from verse kind of 6 onwards, developing this, in this challenge, not only kind of how will we build up, how will we encourage, how will we not be arrogant, but how will we very much humble ourselves. And he ramps it up, this gear, as he's kind of recognizing that their arrogance has led to this judgment that they're placing upon him, upon others. And actually, it's almost kind of part of the crux of the matter. Verse 7, he asks the kind of the question almost, you know, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are in the way that you're acting, the way that you're addressing people? There was this sense within them that they'd become Christians, they'd got wisdom from God, and therefore it was their right to stand 10 feet above everyone else or above others and actually look down and say, actually, you're out of line, or you're not doing the best, or that's not what I would do. And for Paul, he doesn't measure up. They judge him because of this fact. And so he goes on, and verse 8, if you ever want a lesson in sarcasm, verse 8 is a great one. As I said at the start, it's very easy to read passages and completely miss what is actually being said and the heart of it. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, that without us. And as he goes on, but actually in verse 8, he's really kind of laying into them. You think you've got it all sorted. You think you've arrived. You think you've mastered it all. But you haven't got a clue. And in part, if you're reading around, in part they'd kind of got the wrong end of the stick, so to speak, in that their belief was that the kingdom of God had already come. It had already arrived. So they could kick back, relax, and enjoy themselves. And therefore there was, you know, they'd got it all. And the reality is that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. They thought that it was all done and dusted. And therefore, they were blind to the reality around them and the part that they had to play in it. See, Paul goes on, he's not saying that being an apostle is about kind of being showy or spectacular. He says, you think you're rich or rulers, that you've reached the end game. But actually, Paul's saying, no, but in our weakness, that's when we find our strength. It's recognizing our place and actually who we are in Christ that enables us to be somebody and to do the things that God sets for us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes in verse 9, but he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Corinthians and the church in Corinth were making Paul look foolish because of the path that they were choosing, because of the way that they were living. But the reality is that Paul, well, he was content with being a fool for Christ. He recognized that it wasn't about him, that it wasn't the case that he had it all, that actually he realized he was serving the Lord. But they'd completely missed the heart of it. And they'd missed the fact that, you know, if they thought they had all the answers, well, kind of how could they ever grasp the power of the cross, as we've just celebrated? It's not saying that actually this is something that we can do, something we can achieve, something we can do X, Y, and Z, and therefore the forgiveness is ours. It's because of God's love and his grace and his mercy. The power of the cross is something beyond anything any of us can attain or achieve in our own right. But yet the world, both in Corinth, the world today, it is a world that says, well, you should want and seek after, you know, responsibility and status and power and to be somebody and to be noticed, and even within the life of a local church, to actually be someone who everyone's going, brilliant, you're without you it wouldn't happen, and if we take you out of the equation, well, it's all going to fall apart, and so on and so forth. And actually it's saying, how do we recognize that God calls each of us to serve him, to follow him, and to serve him? And that's what's important. Whether we're noticed or not. Whether everyone comes and pats us on the back. Whether everyone says, well, actually, you've really got it together. And Paul's saying to them, actually, you've just got this completely skew-whiff. And I had a conversation this week with someone in terms of that question of how much do you share in terms of where you're at, and in terms of being real, in terms of your vulnerability and actually your weaknesses. Paul very clearly though here opens up and shares with them in attempt. He's almost kind of trying to say, actually, it's not about the things that you think it's about. It's not about the things of the world. It's actually about being real before one another, recognizing that in our own strength we can do none of it, and saying, how will we humble ourselves before God? And then as the chapter kind of draws to a close, Paul really is I suppose, illustrating, but I think also wanting to set before them this challenge of, how will you ultimately model this towards one another? How will you encourage? How will you build up? How will you do that from a place of humility, but also how will you seek to impart this to those around you? I imagine any parent has probably in one stage or another found themselves uttering those immortal words, I'm doing this because I love you, which usually has kind of related to some kind of punishment or something, you know, kind of, you know, saying, well, I'm not going to let you go out for 3 weeks after school or whatever, or you're not going to have pudding because I love you, and this is going to benefit you, and so on and so forth. And as a parent, I want my children to grow and develop and flourish for who they are in their own kind of right and in their own way. At the same time, though, they make mistakes. And I don't want them to make the same mistakes that I made as a child and as a teenager. I know, obviously, you all think I'm perfect. I'm not. And we haven't got time this morning to go into all of that. But there's that sense that I want my children not to make the same mistakes that I made. And when they do make the same mistakes, it's even harder, because I sit there and I go, that's exactly what I did, and it's stupid doing that, and I wish I'd known it was stupid. And Paul's almost kind of coming with something of that to the church in Corinth. He's saying, come on, guys, let's get it together. I want to support you. You know, he's received this discouraging report, and he actually threatens kind of rather ominous consequences that aren't named as such, but the tone of what he's saying here is basically, in the end, you know, I'm going to hopefully come and see you all, and we're going to put some of this straight, because this letter isn't the end of this. There's some things that really do need to be addressed. And he kind of says in verse 19 and 20, he said, I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, then I'll find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And I suppose it's that challenge that, you know, pride comes before a fall, really. And they, again, were getting a bit ahead of themselves. I've never had kind of any serious interactions with the police, building on from my kind of earlier vague confession, in my life. There was one incident, though, when I was about 18 or 19, and I was house-sitting, actually, for someone in the church here at the time. And we'd gone down to the house, and the other kind of young people had come with me one Sunday evening after being at church. And events had kind of transpired that they'd ended up kind of asking me to come out my house, get some bits in from the car, and then a load of them had just jumped on me. I wasn't aware they were going to jump on me, so I panicked, and it was fight or flight. I fought, and so this kerfuffle, this is all within the youth group, kind of transpired. Then we all had a laugh and went inside. But half an hour later, a policeman turned up, because the neighbour had basically said, obviously rung up thinking, my neighbours are away, and there's this group of ruffians who've obviously broken in and are trashing the place. The moment that policeman stood at the back door, I didn't stand there going, are you a real policeman? Hold on, can you just give me some ID here? I want to just prove that sort of thing. And how long have you been a policeman? Are you a new policeman or have you got experience here and that sort of thing? And we didn't have a little confab in the kitchen saying, shall we let him in? Shall we? I don't know. What do you think? Are we? No. He came in straight away with his big police dog as well. And instantly, there's something about that role where you just know that there's that power. And in many ways, that's a kind of a snapshot, I think, of what Paul is saying here. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You can talk the talk. You can make it sound but actually, the kingdom of God, you don't need any of that. You can't miss it. And actually, if God is at work, if God is moving, then there's something about it that you just captures your heart. It just takes hold of you, and you just see it there and experience it. And Paul's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to see whether God is at work or not. And it's saying for us, I suppose, how are we ensuring that we're not about something that is not God? And how is that what we're modelling to one another? How is that what we're challenging one another about? Being in that relationship, being in that family where actually we can stand alongside each other and in love, encouraging, building up, but also actually saying, this is not right and this needs to be sorted, because actually where's God in all of this? The heart of Paul is for these believers to grow. He wants them to grow as the followers of Jesus. And that's his heart, that's his passion, that I think clearly comes through in what he's writing here. And as I was praying this week and as preparing, I felt in part God would want to say to us this morning as we've read this and we've briefly thought about it, I love you. I believe God would want to say, I love you. That's you sitting in your seat looking somewhere else as I'm kind of trying around to catch people's eyes. I love you. And I believe God said, I want more for you. And I want to help you to receive all that I've got for you. And maybe this morning that's actually saying, I need to respond and I need to grapple with how am I going to encourage and build up in what I do and what I say. How is that actually something that I'm really going to take seriously and recognize that actually the things maybe that come out of my mouth, the things that I do are not actually honoring God and actually are just bringing people down rather than seeking to build them up. Maybe it's about saying, actually, I want to be about God's work, and that means it's not about me, but I want to just be humble before God and seek his heart for my life. And maybe it's actually saying, how am I going to play a part in modelling this towards others? I think one of the really exciting things as a church is that we're made up like a family. We have lots of different people, lots of different ages, lots of different levels of spiritual kind of maturity and all that. So we're such a mixed bunch. But therefore, we need to actually stand alongside one another. Therefore, we need to say, actually, yes, I want to be part of a discipling pairing with someone because I want to be challenged, but also I want to challenge and support. yes, I want to be part of the ministry that goes on within the variety of ages, not just the young people, but right through, because actually I want to support and encourage and model what it means to be a believer. And actually, I want to be part of what God is doing in this place. I want to see the kingdom of God unfurl around me. And I'm not interested in anything else. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for the truth that we find in your word. I want to thank you for the things that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And I pray for the things that you have said to us this morning, Lord. I pray that those will be the things that stay with us, that challenge us, that we wrestle with and we seek to respond to. I pray that the things that are not of you, and that we will forget them even before we start to sing another song. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us to really take hold of that opportunity to know you and to follow you and to make a difference for you. I pray that you will stir within us a desperation to be transformed and to see those around us likewise. And for your glory, I ask it, Lord. Amen.